So this past week, someone that was close to my wife and I overdosed, and they passed away. And then someone from our church had taken their own life this week, and so we had to do their funeral. It's my prayer today, and it's my heart today, and I know it's God's too, that if you've walked into this place this morning, no religious games, no rules, nothing like that. This is not who we are. We're not denominational. We're not traditional or anything like that. This is really a place where you can be honest and you can be real with yourself and with the people around you who love you today. If you're struggling, if you're hurting as we end this series, and you need to talk to someone, come find me at the stage after the service. Come find one of our leaders. Don't leave here today until you talk to someone if you're on the edge or if you're struggling. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. That's what we're about. Amen. You know that feeling that you get when you first start to get sick and you're starting to notice, uh-oh, man, something's about to come on. There's a cough, there's a sore throat, maybe it's strep, maybe it's a stomach flu, maybe it's some sort of cold or something like that. It's almost like this, though, and most of us can identify with this. Maybe you wake up one morning, you feel pretty good, and sometimes after lunch, it just kind of settles in. Or maybe the day before, you feel great, no real warning signs. You wake up the next day, and it just starts to settle in, and you know, man, this sickness is about to take me over. It's about to knock me down. I can feel the weakness settling in. I can feel the cough, I can feel the sore throat, I can feel the sniffles settling in, the shakes, the fever, the sweats, all those things. And then you know it's not going to be long before you're completely sick as a dog and you are absolutely down for the count. And this can happen rather quickly, can it? This past year I got the flu for the first time, I've told you that, but I remember that day when I got the flu, I woke up that morning and went to the gym and I felt fine. And then after lunch it just hit me just like that. I mean, sometimes it can come on you in an instant and you don't really expect it. And to be honest with you, sometimes our mental health battles are the same way. And sometimes our battles with our mental illness can be the same way. One moment you feel okay, the very next moment you're sinking in your fear or confusion or your doubt or your depression. One day you seem okay, you're going through a season when you seem fine, and then the very next season or the very next moment or the very next day you feel sad and you don't know why. You feel lonely, you don't know why. You feel like you're a failure, you don't know why. You feel afraid, you don't know why. And it just happens and it just gets on us very quickly and it starts to take over again. And you can feel the warning signs start to take over. The warning signs of depression are starting to kick in. The warning signs of fear and anxiety, thoughts that aren't very rational, things like that are starting to take me over. And I know if I don't deal with this, then I'm just going to bite the dust. And like I said, this can happen very quickly, just like any other sickness. The other day, I don't know, I guess it was about a week and a half ago, I'd gotten home before Jackie and Jagger and Aiden, before they got home. And when I walked, I guess it was around 6:30 at night, when I walked into the house, we were all hungry. We wanted some dinner. And so I walked to the pantry. I looked in the pantry. I didn't see anything there for us to eat. So I walked over to the refrigerator. I looked in the refrigerator. We hadn't been shopping in a couple of days. There was nothing really to cook. And I don't really like cooking anything anyway, because if I go buy something to cook, I'm going to spend $50 to cook something for four people, but I'm going to cook enough for 50 people, so I'm just going to throw the rest away. So then I started looking on, like we do, Waiter and DoorDash, see if I could order something for myself and for the rest of the family, since we didn't want to cook. And so I finally found some food for all of us to order, and I guess it cost around $60, which I really didn't want to spend at that moment, but we didn't have anything else to eat, so I spent $60 to have some food delivered to our door. So they all come home, we all eat our dinner, and then I go sit on the couch, and I start thinking about the $60 that I just spent on all this food for us to eat. And all of a sudden, the moment before, I'm fine. In fact, the week before, I'm good. Nothing really wrong going on in my mind. Nothing really challenging going on in my relationships or my circumstances. My emotions are stable. But that particular night, about a week and a half ago, that one small thing triggered my mental health issues. Spending money on some food. So I go and I sit down on the couch, and all these thoughts just start racing through my mind. I mean, being released by the second. I'm not creating these thoughts. These thoughts are just popping into my mind. This is my sickness taking over. Tony, why do y'all spend so much money on food? Tony, y'all need to start eating healthier, or it's going to come back to bite you later on down the road. But if you eat healthier, you're going to have to spend more money on food. Tony, what if something happens to you and you're multiple sclerosis? What if something happens to you, you can't pay your house off early, you can't work later on in life, and you lose your house? What if something happens to one of your kids and they're affected for the rest of their life physically? What if something happens to your finances? What if something happens to your job? What if something happens to one of the vehicles, it breaks down, you can't afford to get another one? And all of a sudden, sitting on that couch, these toxic thoughts are just being released in my mind by the second, over and over again. And all of these thoughts are fear-driven, and they're all based off of the future. What if? What if this happens? Because it hasn't happened yet. What if that happens? Because it hasn't happened yet. And so I'm sitting there on the couch, spinning in my mind because I just bought some food. But then after that, and I don't know if you can relate to this, but then after that is when the other part of my mental health issues start to take over. And this isn't the depression part. This is the fear part in my mind and the anxiety part in my body. So anytime I'm faced with a very stressful situation or anytime my mental health starts to kick up and I start to sink under my thoughts, something else also happens to me. It doesn't just affect my thinking and it doesn't just affect my mind frame. It also affects me physically because now anxiety starts to set into my body physically. And so anytime I find myself in a stressful situation or a depressing situation or a challenging or tense situation, I can usually figure out very quickly how to control my mind and how to bring my mind down. I've been able to do that since I was a little kid. I've always had pretty much a good tight control over my brain, even though I can recognize my mind is crazy right now. And I guess that may be the difference between me and some other people. Some people just can't recognize that their thoughts are crazy. I can always recognize it. I sit on my back porch and I just separate them. That thought's crazy, Tony. You don't really want to pluck the nose hair out of that old lady, do you? I mean, she just said hello. That thought's logical. Go ahead and go with that one. So I can do that. I've been able to do that my entire life. But what I've never been able to do when I start to experience anxiety in my body based off of my stressful thoughts is to calm my body down. So as soon as I face this intense situation, my heart starts pounding and my heart starts racing. I get sick to my stomach. I get nauseous. My neck starts to throb. My head starts to throb. My legs shake. My legs get weak. It feels like all the blood rushes out of them. My arms shake. My hands shake. Everything just gets weak. And it's interesting. Anytime something like this happens to me, I can always control my thoughts, but I can't control what my body does for the next 2 hours. Like, if you were to walk up to me after the service and maybe something I say this morning just makes you mad, and you come up to me after the service and you just yell at me, well, in that moment, I'm going to start to freak out because it's going to be a tense moment. And my mind is going to go crazy. Very quickly, though, I can control my mind and I can stop myself from putting my hands around your neck and putting you in the hospital. I mean, I can stop myself from doing that. But what I won't be able to do is to stop my heart from racing, to stop my stomach from being sick, to stop my mind from my neck and my head from just pounding, and to stop my body from reacting in that way. And anytime I find myself in a situation like that, I usually have a hard time calming down. But my physical reaction to anxiety just keeps going. And it usually takes me a couple of hours. And most of the time when I go through this, my words are not going to be good. My reactions are not going to be good. My emotions are not going to be good. And my choices are not going to be good. And the reason why none of that's going to be good, because I don't have clarity in my mind. Anytime you let fear, depression, and anxiety rule your mind and control your body, you don't think clearly. So when you try to act out of these emotions and you try to act out of these feelings, you usually act the wrong way. You react the wrong way. You say the wrong things and you make the wrong choices. And listen, I love Jesus. I love my Jesus. When I wake up in the morning, my first thought is, today, I want to please Jesus. When I go throughout the day, it's constantly on my mind. I'm obsessed with it. I want to please Jesus. I want to honor Jesus. When I lay down at night, I think about the entire day. What did I do today that pleased Jesus or did not please Jesus? What did I say today? What did I think about today? What did I get involved in today that pleased Jesus or did not please Jesus? I'm obsessed with knowing Jesus and following Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 19 years old. You should have known me before. Because before I gave my life to Jesus, I was a rebel and I was an idiot. In fact, when I did give my life to Jesus, someone I knew from high school told a bunch of people that I was friends with, oh, Tony's just going through a phase. This won't last. Well, I'm 44 years old and I got saved when I was 19 and it's still hanging on. Amen. It's not a phase. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not walking away from Jesus. I'm not going to reject Jesus. I'm not going to stop following Jesus. I'm not going to stop serving Jesus. I'm not going to stop loving Jesus. He's the only one who's given me a reason to live. He's the only one who's given me purpose in life. He's the only one who gives me joy. He's the only one who feels that emptiness in my gut. I'm simply trying to say, I stand before you this morning as a broken person, but I love Jesus. But loving Jesus makes none of that go away. Yeah, go ahead. Give it up. That's pretty good. It's like I've told you over the past few weeks, we do a disservice to people when they're struggling in their mind and their emotions. When we tell people, just love Jesus. I love Jesus when I go through things. It makes none of that go away. But walking with Jesus does help me deal with my mind and deal with my emotions and the reaction that I have to these things in a more stable way and in a more genuine way. Over the past few weeks, we've been in this series about our mental health called Hold On. This morning we finish up this series with communion, but today as we finish looking at this series, I want to talk to you about something that Jesus did. and something that Jesus said that always gives me hope anytime my mind and my emotions are sinking. It always stabilizes me. It always becomes an anchor to my emotions anytime I feel like I'm deeply, deeply struggling. And today I want to share this message with you entitled Beneath the Flood. Growing up, my parents had a camp in Toledo Bend that we would always go to every summer to go fishing. My dad loved to fish. He wasn't big on hunting, but he loved to fish. And so usually for about a week every summer, a couple of weeks sometimes, and my parents' friends, they all had camps on the same piece of land that we had a camp on. It was this big hill. So we would love to go up there. And every time we went, we would get up really early in the morning to go fishing. And then at lunchtime, we would clean those fish. And then in the evening, my parents would take us back out into the lake, and they would teach us how to ski and hydro slide and wakeboard. They would let us swim and all those kind of things. And as a little kid, I guess I was around 11 years old, I could hydro slide okay, and I could wakeboard okay. But something I've never been able to do, even as an adult, is get up on two skis. And my dad was always able to do that. Man, my dad could do two skis. He could do two skis and then drop one ski. He could slalom. And he had that hairspray hair. He would go under the water. He would come up out of the water. And not one hair on his head was moved. Man, the water would just beat off. He could do barefooted, all that kind of stuff. He could spin around on his butt on the water. He could do all kind of stuff. And here I am thinking, if daddy can do it, I can do it too, man. And I've always been pretty good at anything I tried athletically. So I thought, I'm pretty coordinated. I can ski. So, man, I get ready. I get behind the boat. They're giving me instructions. This is how you get up on two skis. This is how you stay up on two skis. When the boat starts going, hold on to the rope, do this, do that. And so, man, I got it down. So as soon as we get going, my dad decides he's just going to gun this big bass boat. First time skiing. So I'm holding on to the rope, and as soon as my dad guns it, my legs flap from behind me, the skis flew off, and I'm still holding on to the rope, and I go straight under the water. Because in my mind as a little kid, I'm thinking, uh-oh, I didn't get up too good. But if I let go, maybe they don't see me fall down. I'm going to be stuck in this lake by myself, and those big catfish we always read about by the Toledo Bend Dam is going to come eat me, and I don't want to die at 12 years old in the middle of Toledo Bend right now. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to hold on. Drowning, man, being drug underneath the water. And then finally I would let go, and they would see me fall, and they would turn around, and they would say, Tony, do this again. So, man, they would get me already again, and I would get going, and the skis would fly from behind me, and I would hold on to the rope again. Right underneath the water. And I did that over and over and over again. Be honest with you, battling with my mental illness feels like that sometimes. And I don't mean it feels like you're drowning. I mean, it feels like you're being dragged. I mean, one moment, your head's above water, you're smiling, everything's okay, the sun's shining. And the next moment, I mean, I'm talking about the next week, the next moment, something comes to your mind. And it's like you just get dragged underneath the flood of depression again, and guilt again, and sadness and loneliness and fear and panic again. And for many people, their life and their story feels a lot like my story. One moment you're okay, the next moment you just feel sick in your mind and in your emotions. And many times, what happens? You and I still hold on to the rope, don't we? We still hold on. But why do we hold on so tightly to our pain today? I do that a lot. Why do you and I hold on so tightly to our depression and our sadness and those things that bring up those inner feelings of sorrow in our soul? Let's answer this question this morning. Why do we usually have a hard time letting go of our heavy thoughts and our heavy feelings? Something I know is true about you is because I know this is true about me. Everyone in this building right now wants to feel alive. We all want to feel alive on the inside. When we wake up in the mornings, we want to know, why am I waking up today? What is my life about? Why am I living? Why am I here? Why am I breathing? Why do I exist? Is it just to wake up and go to work and come home and cook food for the family and go to sleep and wake up the next day and do it all over again? I feel numb. I feel dead. I feel empty. What's my life about? We all want to feel alive in here today. And the truth is this, the joy of Jesus and the hope of Jesus and the faith of God and walking with God and serving God, all that can give us a reason to feel alive this morning. Amen. But sometimes those feelings leave us. In fact, many times those feelings leave us. And what do we do then? I found that many people still hold on to their pain. Several years ago, Lady Antebellum put out a song called I Need You Now. Really cool song. And there's a line in that song that always reminds me of me when I'm dealing with my mental health issues. And this is what it says. I'd rather hurt than feel nothing at all. And a lot of times when people struggle in their mind with their mental health issues, that's what they think and that's what they believe. At least I'm feeling something right now. And I'd rather hurt than feel nothing at all. Because there is seasons in my life when I do experience joy from God, and I do experience hope from God, and I do experience faith from God, but many times these things leave you, and when they leave you, after that, the only thing that's really hanging around most of the time is that depression. The only thing that's hanging around most of the time is that fear and those inner feelings of sorrow, and they're much more constant in our life, and so a lot of times we just hold on to those things. It's like we pick up the rope again, and the reason why is because deep down, it helps you feel like at least you're feeling something, and at least feeling something sometimes makes you feel alive. And y'all know what I'm talking about, because we do this all the time. Something comes to our mind and we start to feel that feeling come over us, just like the flu or just like the sickness, and we immediately start listening to those songs again because of what those songs do to us on the inside and how they make us feel on the inside. And we immediately start looking at the pictures, or we start bringing up the memories again and all those types of things, because we know that it makes us feel at least something on the inside. And these things are painful, but at least we feel pain because we want to feel alive. And so we hold on to it tighter and tighter and tighter. And then sometimes people develop the unhealthy pattern of just never letting go. And then the flood of more negativity and the flood of more sadness just overwhelms us. And at times it feels like we just sink lower and lower and lower into our sorrow. And so it's God's heart today, and it's my heart today, that we would not find that feeling of being alive in our pain, but that today we would find that feeling of being alive in the fact that Jesus loves us more than anything. Amen. Now in Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus in a very difficult situation. He's fasting for 40 days in the desert. He overcomes those temptations, and he's going to overcome that test. And as soon as he comes out of the desert, the Bible says that he's filled with the Spirit of God, because he just overcame all these temptations in this huge test. And as soon as he leaves the desert, he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And as soon as he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, he walks into the local synagogue and he starts preaching, and he makes this announcement. This is what my life is about. This is what my ministry is about. I'm about to start my ministry, and this is what it's about. This is my heart. This is my love. This is my desire. If you want to know what my life is going to be about, the life of Jesus Christ, this is what it is. And so notice what he says in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 18 on the screen. You're still with me, Sam. I'm still with you. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Do you see his heart right here? Do you see the heart of Jesus for people? Do you see the heart of Jesus for you and for me, real people with real pain? God has sent his son Jesus to bring new life to the poor, he says, and new life to the crushed, and new life to the broken, and new life to the lonely, and new life to the sad, and new life to those who've been destroyed by calamity, or even those people who struggle with being heartbroken on the inside. Jesus came to give new life for these people, and Jesus did that for me. Jesus gave me new life. I remember what it used to feel like before Jesus. I remember the sad. I remember the emptiness. I remember the searching. I remember all those things, and I only found hope in Jesus. He was the only foundation that helped me rise back up again and put the pieces of my life back together again to give me a reason to wake up and live. But notice this word oppressed in this passage again. It's a loaded word, and this is what it means, and notice this on the screen. Those who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, broken down by calamity, and brokenhearted. Literally, the mission of Jesus was to come for those people, not because they have their act together, and not because they can quote 30 verses from the Bible, and not because they pray 3 hours every day, or not because they're good Baptist people, or good Pentecostal people, or good Catholic people, or good Methodist people, or people who live on the right side of town, or people who know how to dress appropriately. No, Jesus came for everybody, but specifically, he says, my heart beats for the poor, and my heart beats for the broken, and my heart beats for the crushed, and my heart beats for people who are being ripped apart by calamity and storms and temptation and devastation. And my heart beats for those people who are sad and heartbroken. And I came to set those people free. I came for the captives. I came for the prisoners. I came for the hurting. Amen. Jesus came to heal and to change and to love and to disciple the bruised and the crushed in spirit and the brokenhearted. Listen, you are never too damaged in this life to love God. You are never too damaged in this life to serve Jesus and to know Jesus and to follow Jesus and to love Jesus. I'm a broken, broken person that stands in front of you this morning, but none of that brokenness is going to hold me back from loving my God and knowing my God and walking with my God. You all have a past in here this morning. We all have past. We all have mess ups. We all have have weaknesses. We all have sins. We all have darkness. We all have temptations. But no matter what, you're not past the point of no return. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to walk away from you. You're not too damaged. You're not too broken. You're not too bad to get up again and walk with God and love God. And if you fall down again, he'll just pick you back up again. And you keep going on and on and on. Amen. Because he loves you. And that's why he came. And then there comes a time when you and I give our life to Jesus and we devote ourselves to being a follower of Jesus. I did that when I was 19 years old. And the night I gave my life to Jesus, I didn't want to say a prayer so I could die and go to heaven one day. And I didn't want to say a prayer so I didn't have to go to hell one day when I died. I just needed God. I just needed God to help me. I just needed God to change me. I just needed God to mold my heart and to soften my hard heart and make it tender. I just needed God to grab a hold of my life. And so I got on my knees in my bedroom on my face and I cried out to God and I gave my life to Jesus. And the moment you give your life to Jesus in faith and follow Jesus, notice what he says about your life and about my life. And I love this, man. This always encourages me. This always pumps me up. Y'all getting anything out of this morning? This always helps me out, amen? This always lifts me up. Notice what he says in John chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them away from my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Think about this and look at it this way. The moment you give your life to Jesus, to follow Jesus, to follow Jesus with your heart and your emotions and your thoughts and your actions and your choices and your life, when we give our life to Jesus, as we do, he gives us a gift, and that gift is Jesus, and Jesus gives us eternal life. Now, how long is eternal life? It's forever. How long is forever? Well, that's not hard to figure out. Forever lasts for forever, amen? So, Tony, what does that mean? It means if you gave your life to Jesus 50 years ago, he's still holding on you today. You're stuck with him. He's not going anywhere. If you gave your life to Jesus last week, he's not going anywhere. He's holding on you. You're stuck with him. Amen. If you're doing good, he's with you. If you're doing bad, he's with you. If you're loving him and drawing close to him, he's with you. If you're walking away, he's still with you. He's going to catch up to you. You're not going to win that fight. You're going to get black and blue. He's going to bring you back home. Amen. Why? Because he holds on you forever and nothing can pluck you out of the hand of Jesus. And Jesus says this, God the Father wraps his hands around my hands. And if someone's going to get to you, they have to break through my hand. But not only my hand, they have to break through God the Father's hands. And nothing can break through God the Father's hands. Amen. Nothing can get us away from Jesus Christ. Not even failure, not even your failure, not even weakness, not even your weakness, not even depression, not even mess ups, not even your past, not even temptations, not even you can remove yourself from the grip of God's grace and the grip of God's mercy and the grip of God's love, amen? When you give your life to Jesus, you're stuck with him and he holds on to you forever, amen? Now, anytime I say something like that, there's always some highly stuffy, rigid, religious person who's sitting there thinking, well, you know, you tell people like that, Pastor Tony, you start talking like that, and you're going to give people the impression that they can just do whatever they want to do and still go to heaven one day. Listen, if that's what you want, if you want to find a religion that's going to let you do whatever you want to do and just go to heaven one day, there ain't one you're going to find that's going to teach you that, amen? And I don't think that one person got up this morning and went through all the trouble of putting on deodorant and fixing your hair and brushing your teeth and finding something to wear. It doesn't have to be fancy because it's the water's edge, but finding something to wear. Y'all didn't go through the trouble this morning to get here to church to find a justification for your sin, did you? No one's doing that. But when you finally understand how good God is and how loving God is and how patient God is, that doesn't make me want to abuse his grace. It makes me want to love him more and follow him more and serve him more and work for him more and seek him more, amen, because he holds on to us forever. Man, y'all clappy today. I like that. Yeah, go ahead. Check out this on the screen. When you follow Jesus in faith, Jesus then holds on you forever, for eternity. And how long is forever? It's forever. Jesus came to heal very real people like you and I. Now, in light of all that, let me give you just two applications to take home with you this morning before we observe the Lord's Supper and communion. You're still with me, so I'm still with you. And these are two helpful applications that really have changed my life. The first one is this. Notice this on the screen. You are not on the edge of disaster unless you choose it. Now, look right here. My mental health battles will always convince me that I'm on the edge. This is going to happen. Because of that, sometime in the future, this is going to fall apart. This is going to happen. Because of that, sometime in the future, that's going to fall apart. Your health, your finances, your kids, your family, your relationships, your faith, your walk with God, you're on the edge of disaster. It's all about to fall apart. Let me tell you something. How many times has our mental health tried to convince us of that? That we're hopeless. That because I had this small failure in my life, that my entire life is a failure. That's something I keep trying to tell my boys. Just because you have a small failure in a sport or a grade or a season of your life doesn't mean that your entire life is a failure. But that's what mental sickness does to us. I have this one failure, now my entire life is a failure. And a lot of times you and I start to believe those lies that I'm on the edge of disaster. My family's not going to end up okay. My health is not going to end up okay. My job, my retirement, my finances, nothing, my faith, none of it is going to end up okay. I'm on the edge of disaster. Listen, you're only on the edge of disaster if you choose it. Amen? And anytime I face thoughts like that, I always tell myself this one truth. Tony, your life is not on the edge of falling apart. None of these things that flood your mind with fear and stress and panic and uncertainty and anxiety has even happened yet. And even if some of these scary things do happen to me, God will never let me go. And so I can always pick up the pieces. Amen. Because of Jesus, you're never on the edge of just falling apart unless you choose that path for your life. Then there's disaster. The second thing is this, you're still with me, so I'm still with you. Allow your future destinations in life to determine your choices today. But never allow your worries or fears about the unknowns in your future determine what thoughts you end up listening to today. Does that make sense to you? One of the best ways to honor God and to apply wisdom to your life is to make choices today based off of tomorrow. Always think about three steps ahead. In other words, if I do this, if I choose this, if I try this, if I get involved in this, if I say this, if I live this way, then what is this going to do for me sometime later on down the road? Where am I going to end up? I've told you so many times, I tell our students so many times, when you go east, you're not going to accidentally end up north. If you go west, you're not going to accidentally end up south. If you go south, you're going to end up south every single time. If you go north, you're going to end up north every single time. When you make wise choices, you will end up in a good place in the future every single time. Listen, the good road will never accidentally take you to the wrong place. But the opposite is true. If you make unwise choices and bad decisions, the bad road is never going to accidentally work out for you. You're not going to wake up one day and say, I've been taking this bad road, but God somehow turned it around. That's not the way it works. You're not on the edge of disaster unless you choose it. But at the same time, man, we have to be wise with our decisions. And so if I do this today, how will this set me up tomorrow? How will this now affect my tomorrow down the road? How will this decision now affect my relationships? How will this decision now affect my finances? How will this decision now affect my faith and my family and my walk with God and my health? You can't go wrong by making choices today based off of where they're going to take you tomorrow. Now, on the other hand, you're still with me, Sam, still with you. This is where we get in trouble. Our fears are also based off of tomorrow and the future. And 99% of the things that you and I are so deathly afraid of will never happen. And so I like to put it this way. We all have dreams for our future. Make sure you make wise choices so you can accomplish those dreams. But we also have fears and anxieties and uncertainty over the future. And if you listen to those thoughts long enough, you're going to start to believe your thoughts and you're going to start to believe your sickness. I am a failure. I am hopeless. My life is falling apart. My life will ultimately fall apart. I'll never get over this. I'll never overcome this. If you listen to those thoughts long enough, then you will sink lower and lower and lower in your sadness. Instead, listen to the truth of Jesus that no matter what, he's going to hold on to you. Amen. So they find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, drops of blood. I've told you this before. They take a poisonous crown of thorns and they force it on his head. The poison seeps into his brow. They put on a blindfold and these big Roman guards, the best of the best, they clench their fist and they punch him over and over again. They spit in his face. They curse at him. They say, since you're a prophet, tell us who's beating you right now. They flogged him with a cat of nine tails. They tied his hands above his head and they whipped his back until you could see the blood and the tendons and the muscles. Most people bled to death and died, but they stopped so they could nail Jesus to wood, to a tree. And as Jesus is hanging on the cross, we find two criminals there. One criminal on his right, one criminal on his left. One of those criminals is cursing Jesus and making fun of Jesus. He wants to have nothing to do with Jesus. You say that you're the Son of God, save yourself and save us while you're at it. But then the other criminal looks at Jesus in humility, faith, and desperation, apparently believing that Jesus is the Messiah. And he simply says this, Jesus, would you just remember me today? We can't go anywhere. We can't do anything about the situation that we're in. I can't change any of this. I'm really desperate. Jesus, would you just please remember me today? Everyone look right here. This has always been true of my life. Whenever I need my life to change, whenever I need strength to deal with a battle and heartache and pain or my mind's going crazy, these are the three things that always set me on the path of life change. Humility, faith, desperation. Humility, faith, desperation. When I get desperate to change and desperate for help, to the point to where I humble myself and ask for help, and then I have faith, knowing that Jesus isn't letting me go, and I'm going to rise above this. I'm going to defeat this. I'm going to fight, and I'm going to overcome this. I have victory over this. I'm desperate. I'm humble. I can't do this myself. I've made a mess of things. I need God to help me. And I believe that he will, because he'll never let me go. Amen. Why don't you bow your head this morning and close your eyes. As the band comes up to play one last song, let me just pray for you. As soon as I finish praying, we'll all stand and we'll have one more extended time of worship. And anytime you feel ready, you can either go to the back or you can come up front. You can take the bread, which represents the broken body of Jesus. You can dip it in the wine, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ, to remember that Jesus did all those things so we could hear his voice, so we could know him and his heart, so we can give our life to him, and he holds on to us forever. You're not on the edge of disaster. You're not on the edge of falling apart. God has got you in his grip. Hold on to him if you're going to hold on to anything.